Let's turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. While you're turning, I want to remind you, Wednesday nights, Jason is teaching chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the whole book of Revelation, and he'll be teaching in its entirety, chapter 2, this week. So I encourage you to come out for that. It's been a great study so far. But we're going to kind of look at a couple things here in chapter 2. In fact, I actually want to begin in verse 19 of chapter 1. And let's just follow along as I read this. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. And the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you right now, and we want to just give you, Lord, this time. And Lord, we ask, Lord, we need. We don't just ask, we express, Lord, that we need for you to speak to us today. That you would minister to our hearts, and God, that you would do a work in this place. And so, Lord, we give you this time right now, in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you enjoy getting letters? Getting a letter from somebody. I like that, man. My kids, they like that. And you know, especially when it's, you know, something personal and you know, get a mailbox, you open it up and you pull it out. Or even an email. You know, we're in the technological world now, and a nice email from somebody where, you know, they're just kind of letting you know about what's going on. I mean, that's always just an awesome thing. Well, imagine being a part of a church that received a letter directly from Jesus. How exciting would that be? I mean, the word gets out, you know, it goes out over the you know, internet or whatever. Hey, be at church tomorrow because we received a letter from Jesus. Pastor's going to read it. I mean, what would you be thinking? I mean, everybody shows up, and I'm sure there'd be a bit of anxiousness, and there'd be, you know, a little nervousness and excitement all kind of wrapped up in one. Well, that's exactly what we have in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Jesus wrote specific letters via the Apostle John to seven distinct churches in Asia Minor. Now, what's interesting, though, is five of these churches that received a letter from Jesus, well, they were churches that had a problem. They had some issues. And that's why he was writing to them. In fact, if we kind of lay it out, we have, if you want to follow on the screen, first of all, the church of Ephesus, and that church left their first love. That was their problem. And then we have the church of Pergamos that came next, and it was that church that, well, they were filled with compromise. And then there was the church of Thyatira, and that church in Thyatira, they were a church that tolerated sin. And then you had the church of Sardis, was the church that Jesus said of that church that they had a name that they were alive, but actually they were dead. And then you had the church of Laodicea. And the church of Laodicea was the lukewarm church. Now I want you to look at this list here for a moment, and do you see anything there? As I look at that list, what I see is a progression that often is attached to sin and what happens in sin, that usually, oftentimes, it starts with the leaving of our first love. And I want you to note that they left it, they didn't lose it. This was a church that got their priorities out of whack, that they lost sight of Jesus, they lost their passion for Jesus. And in the case of the church of Ephesus, love was replaced by service. They weren't a carnal church, but their affection was replaced by activity. And that's an easy thing to have happen. Jesus commends this church for their works and their activity, but he rebukes them for their loss of affection. He rebukes them for going through the motions. Well, leaving our first love often opens the door for compromise. And that was the problem with the church in Pergamos, the sin of compromise. And that happens when you start making exceptions and you start cutting corners and devotions get replaced by duties and you start allowing things to come into your life that have been long gone. And then compromise usually leads to toleration of sin. And that was the problem with the church in Thyatira. It happens where you start rationalizing compromise and you start rationalizing things and saying, you know, hey, this is okay and this isn't really a big deal and I can still be a Christian and do this or that. And then when you look at the church of Sardis and the church of Laodicea, I think they reveal what usually is the result of that progression of sin. In the case of Sardis, the Lord says that they had a name that they were alive, but in reality, they were dead. They had a name that they were alive, Christian. It's a name that speaks of life. But in reality, they were lifeless. Or Laodicea. They thought that they had it together, that they were rich, that they were special. But Jesus said, you're actually lukewarm and you make me want to vomit. Think of it this way, ladies. You go out shopping and you find some dress that you think really makes you look pretty. And so your husband comes home from work and you go put it on and you come out and say, hey, don't I look good in this? And he says, actually, honey, looking at you in that dress makes me want to puke. That's kind of the essence of where this church was at. They thought they were really pretty, that they had it all together. And Jesus said, actually, where your state, where you're at, it makes me want to vomit. So just 60 years after the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, we have these seven prominent churches here in Asia Minor, and five of them have some major problems. But this is what's interesting to me as well. There were two of these churches, Church of Smyrna and the Church of Philadelphia, that didn't have problems, but they had big needs. And Jesus doesn't write a rebuke to them, but he does write a letter to them. And the church of Smyrna, their need was, well, they were under heavy persecution. And the church at Philadelphia, they were a church that had a huge open door before them, but a little strength. And I see an amazing correlation in church history in these two churches that whenever the church has gone through times or periods of great persecution, it has always resulted in a time where the church has grown and where more open doors for ministry have been established. Little interesting thing there. So seven churches, five with severe problems, two of them with huge needs, but this is what we need to understand. The church, though needy and having problems, is still the bride of Christ. And Jesus is passionate about his bride. As I said before, Jason, this Wednesday is going to just go through chapter 2 in all of its entirety. But for our purpose today, this morning, I want to do one simple thing. And it's this. I want us to consider the way that Jesus revealed himself to each one of these churches, of these four in Revelation chapter 2, and then we'll look at the next three next week in chapter 3. But Jesus, I want you to note, reveals himself to each one of these churches in a way that directly corresponds to their need or their problem. And I love this. I think it has great application to us because I think in this room, in a group this size, there are some of us here that we have needs. How many of you have some needs here this morning? Okay. And I'm sure that there's a bunch of us as well who have some problems. And I won't have you raise your hand on that one, but... And what's great is the way that we see Jesus coming and revealing himself and coming to minister to these churches is also his heart toward us today here in this place. So we'll start with the church of Ephesus. Their problem was that they had left their first love. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, here we see how Jesus reveals himself to them. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, I want you to remember that the way that Jesus introduces himself to these churches is also connected to the vision that we looked at last week in chapter 1. And we saw there in verse 20 of chapter 1, That the lampstands referred to the churches and the stars referred to the pastors or the leaders, the messengers of the church. And so the first thing that I want you to see about Jesus in the way that he identifies himself to Ephesus, this church that left their first love, is that he identifies himself as being in their midst. And this is huge to me. Because this is so different from how we operate today. You see, one of the biggest fears that most people have is the fear of rejection. And we've all experienced it, right? Whether it was on a job, you know, you're in an interview and you know you've gone through the process and then finally the boss or the interviewer says, "Sorry, you're just not what we're looking for." Oh, man. Or maybe it's a sports team that you went out for and you went through the process and all the practices and then you're down to the wire and you're one of the last three and then you get cut and you don't make the team. Or maybe it was a relationship, you know, some girl or guy broke your heart. Or maybe it was a ministry opportunity that you got passed over for. We've all experienced those type of things and we know that rejection hurts. How do you deal with rejection? Most of us, what we do is we create our own defense mechanisms. Maybe we act in a defensive way by blowing off those who rejected us. Well, the heck with them. You know, who needs them anyway? Or there's that tendency where we put up that wall. You know, the wall goes up and we're kind of like, you know, I'm never going to get hurt again. I'm never going to get close to anybody. I'm not going to make myself vulnerable because this is what happens when I do. I always get hurt. I always get rejected. Or maybe sometimes even in a marriage relationship where all of a sudden the love, like with Ephesus, it's left. It went somewhere. They left their first love and suddenly there's no more passion there in that relationship. And oftentimes, the person who is feeling a lack of love starts to react and respond in a way where they recoil and they get defensive and they begin to lash out and they, you know, begin to run. And sometimes it even results in things like adultery. We all have that tendency. But what I love about what we're reading here is that's not what Jesus does. He comes to this church that has left their first love. This loveless church. This church that is just going through the motions and they have, in one sense, rejected Jesus, but he doesn't bail on them. He comes to them. He comes into their midst and he's seeking to comfort them and to reconcile them. And I love this about Jesus, that he is so committed to us that he pursues us. One of the hymn writers referred to him as the hound of heaven because he pursues us. It's Jesus leaving the 99 and going after the one wayward sheep. It's God pursuing Jonah when Jonah ran and didn't want to go to Nineveh. And God sends, first of all, a storm in pursuing him. And then he sends a great fish to swallow him. Why? Because God loved Jonah. He didn't need him, but he loved him and he wanted to use him and he wanted him to experience this. It's Jesus on Resurrection Sunday saying to Mary, "Hey, you go find the disciples and make sure you find Peter. I want him to know that I've risen, that I love him." And Jesus afterwards has this special meeting with Peter where no doubt he shared with Peter, "I know you denied me three times, but it's okay. I've got plans for you." That's the heart of our Lord. And if you're here today and you're in a place where you've left your first love, man, he's pursuing you. He's seeking to woo you. And I love the fact that it says he reveals himself to this church as the one who holds the seven stars in his hand. And that's the pastors. He's holding them in his right hand. And what else was in those hands of Jesus? Scars. Those hands bore the scars of his love and his sacrifice. And Jesus says, "Man, I've got you right here, right where these scars are." And maybe you're here today and you're in that place where your heart toward the Lord has grown cold. And you found yourself just kind of going through the motions. I want you to know Jesus is here today. He's in our midst and he's pursuing you. And he hasn't abandoned you and he loves you. And his message to you is the same as it was for the church of Ephesus. He simply said to them, now Jason's going to break it down, but I'll make it real simple. He said to remember, to repent, and return. Remember what it was like when you were so in love with Jesus. Remember that point in time in your life when you were just so in love with him. What was that like? And then he says, repent. Repent means to change your mind and change your direction and change your attitude. And so first of all, to do that, you have to ask, okay, what's taking his place? If Jesus used to hold this place in my life of great affection, and now, what else, what now is in that place? Well, to repent, you have to turn from that. You have to get rid of that, or you have to put that thing, that person, whatever it is, in its proper place. And then he says, return. Remember, repent, and return. In other words, do the first works again. Get back to the basics. Get back to spending time with him, pursuing intimacy with him, because that's his heart toward you. So the church of Ephesus, he reveals himself to them as the one who was pursuing them, who wanted to hold them. What about the church of Smyrna? Well, the church of Smyrna, their need, not a problem, but their need was they were the persecuted church and the suffering church. And Smyrna was named after the chief product of that city. Smyrna actually means myrrh. And myrrh was an embalming spice used in biblical times. The thing that's very interesting about this burial spice is that myrrh is a very sweet fragrance, but it must be crushed in order to give off its aroma. And I find that a very appropriate name for this church because they were being crushed through persecution. And many of them were being martyred. They were dying for their faith. They were dying because they refused to get involved in emperor worship, because in the Roman Empire at that particular time, you had to proclaim that Caesar was Lord. And they refused to do that. But the more that they suffered and the more that they were crushed, the more the fragrance of Christ was given off from their lives. In fact, the fragrance was so strong that many of their persecutors, many of those who put them to death, became followers of Jesus because of watching these men and women die with such dignity. In fact, one of the great testimonies in the midst of this suffering came from that church. It came from the pastor of the church, a guy by the name of Polycarp. He was actually a disciple of the Apostle John. And Polycarp was arrested and he was brought into the stadium to be burned at the stake. And as he entered the stadium with the guards, there was a voice that was heard to say, "Be strong, Polycarp," a voice from heaven. "Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." He was brought before the tribunal in the crowd, and Polycarp refused to deny Christ. The governor begged him to deny the Lord because of Polycarp's advanced age. He had some pity upon him, but Polycarp replied, 86 years I have served Jesus, and he has never once wronged me. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" The governor then threatened him with fire, to which Polycarp answered, "You threaten me with fire, which burns for an hour and after is extinguished, but you will have to face the fires of judgment that will burn for eternity unless you repent." I like this guy. Such a boldness of heart. What was at that moment, the crowd demanded Polycarp be put to death. And they were about to tie him to the stakes to burn him with fire. And he said, "Leave me. He who will give me strength to sustain the fire will help me not to flinch from the pile." And so they burned Polycarp to death. But I want you to know that 96 years old, he says, "The one who has been faithful to me for 86 years, how can I deny him?" And the people in the church of Smyrna followed their pastor's example and they stood in the midst of persecution. In fact, Jesus said of this church in verse 9, "I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty." But note this, he says, "But you are rich." They looked poor on the outside, but Jesus saw them as being rich in faith and rich in reward. So how did Jesus reveal himself to this church? Look at verse 8. "These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Who was dead? That phrase literally means who became dead. And so to these people who were about to face tremendous suffering and persecution for their faith in Jesus, many of them would die, Jesus reveals himself to them as the one who became dead. And that phrase is pregnant with meaning. You see, Jesus went through the ultimate suffering. Literally, he became dead. In the truest sense of the word, you see, when the Bible speaks about death, it's not just talking about physical death. But true spiritual death is to be separated from God. And that day when Jesus hung on that cross to pay the price for your sin and my sin, as Dominic was singing about this morning, when he took upon himself the punishment that we deserve, the Bible tells us that all the sin of the world was actually thrust upon him. And at that moment, that Jesus, who knew no sin, actually became sin. So much so that the Father looked away from the Son at that moment, the first time in their existence. The first time, actually, they always existed. So the first time ever in their relationship, they were separated. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He became dead. So that you and I could become alive. He became dead so that you and I could be saved. And the application is that these Christians in Smyrna were going to suffer and die horrible deaths. And there may have come a time where they would be, you know, just tempted to say, you know, why am I doing this? And why am I going through this? And maybe they would begin to rationalize how, you know, they could still follow Jesus and somehow rationalizing, deny him. Maybe they would say, Peter did it. And Jesus reminds them of how much he loved them and how he suffered for them, how he became dead for them. And you know, the basis of all Christianity, it really starts here at the cross. Understanding what Jesus has done for us and that he paid the price for us. It was what he did on the cross that saves us, gives us the opportunity to be saved from the fires of hell. I became a Christian because I did not want to go to hell, but I became a lover of Jesus and a follower of Jesus. The more that I understood how much he loved me and what he did for me, my heart was never the same. It's ignited within me a passion to want to serve him and follow him with all of my heart. And Jesus is reminding this group that's going through tremendous suffering, I love you. I loved you so much, I died for you. But he doesn't stop there. You see, the message of the gospel is not just that Jesus died on the cross, but it's also that he rose and that he lives and that he's alive. And so Jesus says to them, he reveals himself, I am the one who became dead, but also is now alive. He wants them to remember, he wants us to remember that we serve a risen Savior. Amen? And the true basis of Christianity starts with the death of Christ, but the power to live the Christian life is wrapped up in the life of Christ. It's wrapped up in the reality that our Savior has risen. And for them to stand in the midst of persecution, the key would be for them to remember that Jesus is alive, that he is with them, that he is standing for them. And the same thing is true of us. The power for you and I to live for Christ today and to stand in the face of temptation and persecution and rejection and peer pressure and whatever obstacles get thrown our way, the key is in the reality that there is a risen Lord who has placed his Spirit in our hearts to empower us and to strengthen us and to give us boldness to stand for him. Hey, you rely upon him, you'll stand. You rely upon you, and eventually you'll fall. And if you're here today and you are suffering and going through just heavy trials, Jesus wants you to know that he's the one who became dead for you to give you life, and he's the one who rose to help you live. That was Smyrna. to the church in Pergamos, the church filled with compromise. And compromise is a weakening or a giving up of our principles or ideals or reasons for expediency. And expediency is doing or considering what is of selfish use or advantage rather than what is holy, right, and just. Expediency is always based in self-interest. And the church in Pergamos was full of compromise. Pergamos was a dark place. It was a dark city. In fact, look at verse 13. He says, "You dwell where Satan's throne is." That's what he said about that place. You dwell. That's dark. That's a dark place. You dwell where Satan's throne is. But then he also says, "And you have held fast." In other words, they didn't deny Christ. But the problem was that they allowed the world to infiltrate the church in the form of idolatry and sexual immorality and false doctrine. And compromise is always a subtle thing. It always starts small. It starts with one little thing, one little just compromise, something just we just kind of allow to come in, but it leads to many things. It's always progressive. Now consider the story of the redwood tree that stood for 400 years in one of America's national forests. It survived 14 separate strikes by lightning. It survived countless earthquakes, violent storms, and other natural disasters. But suddenly one day, without warning, it came crashing down. Was it the work of an overzealous lumberjack with a chainsaw? No. As investigators studied the situation, they found that the cause was tiny beetles had found their way inside the tree's trunk. And they began to eat away at the life-giving fibers of that tree. And so that mighty tree was weakened from the inside out. And so too, compromise erodes the foundation of our lives so that we are weakened from the inside out. And like that redwood, our lives will come crashing down without warning. That was Pergamos. That's where they were headed. There was an absence of holiness in this church. And it was Charles Stanley who said, "If the church marries herself to the spirit of the times, she will find herself a widow in the next generation." And that's where Pergamos was headed. How did Jesus reveal himself to this church? Well, notice he says, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword." That's how he comes to this church. And remember, this sword, this two-edged sword, wasn't the sword that we read about in Hebrews chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 6, that smaller sword that the Roman soldier would use to fight with in hand-to-hand combat. No. This was the big sword that he would have on his back that certain soldiers would wear. It was 5 to 6 feet in length. It was kind of sort of that He-Man. Remember I showed you last week, He-Man? You know, He-Man would wear that sword, you know? And it was a type of sword that with one just swoop, you could cut somebody right in half. So what's Jesus saying to this church? He's saying, "I'm not going to tolerate compromise. I'm not going to tolerate compromise." You see, because Jesus loved you, and his love for you is so great, he will come like a surgeon to deal with our sin if we don't deal with it. But it's his love. I mean, what'd you think if you went to a surgeon and, you know, you did some tests and I said, "You found cancer, stage 4, big lump, big growth. But hey, you know what? Just let it go. You got about a year, maybe 6 months, you know? You know, I'm finding another doctor." Well, Jesus, because he loves you, he's a surgeon that says, "We can cut it out. And if we don't cut it out, it's going to kill you. It's going to ruin you." And Jesus essentially says to this church, he issues this warning: if you don't deal with it, I will. That's the merciful heart of our Lord, is that he gives us time to repent. And you never know, you know. If you're in a place right now where maybe you've been living in compromise, you're thinking, "Hey, nothing's happening. I'm okay. You know, this is all right. It's not really bothering, not hurting me. It's not hurting anything." And don't mistake him not doing something or confronting you as being a sign that it's okay. He's just being merciful to say, hey, I'm giving you time to repent. I'm giving you time to get rid of it, to get it out of your life. But what he says to this church is, if you don't deal with it, I will. And when he deals with it, it's going to hurt. How many of you had Jesus deal with your sin? It hurts, doesn't it? It hurts. But the hurt is necessary in order for us to be healed. And he loves us, and he comes to us in that way. And so that's Pergamos. And then there's Thyatira. And the problem with the church in Thyatira was that they tolerated sin. They tolerated idolatry and sexual immorality. How did he reveal himself to this church? Look at verse 18. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Eyes like a flame of fire. We talked about this in that vision last week, that this is eyes that sees right into the depths of who we are. Or in other words, we might say, it's the eyes that see through the facade. You see, oftentimes when people are tolerating sin, they do so in the name of love, or they do so in the name of unity. Oh, you know, we love them, so we don't really want to confront them. We're just praying for them or whatever. And that's not love at all. True love doesn't tolerate sin. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, it says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And to love in deed and in truth doesn't mean that I tolerate it when somebody is living in sin, but it means that I confront them. In fact, the real question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we love somebody enough to confront them? Jesus does. And so Jesus says to this very sick church, I'm going to tell it like it is. And there's problems here, and you need to deal with them. But he also reveals himself as the enduring one. Remember, that was the picture with the feet like bronze. And bronze was that element in the first century that they used to put fire in. The altar was made of bronze because it was an enduring element. It wouldn't burn up. It wouldn't waste away. And Jesus is that one whose feet like fine brass, that he's able to walk with us like he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the midst of the fiery furnace. So why does he reveal himself in that way to this church? Well, not everyone in that church was tolerating sin. Look at verse 24. He says, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have until I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. You see, there was a remnant in that church that was holding fast. There was a remnant in that church that wasn't giving into the carnality, and that wasn't tolerating the sin that was going on in that midst. But here's what you got to understand about these first century churches. It wasn't like they could just go down the street to the next church, because the next church, there was only one church in each city. The next church was maybe 50 miles away, and they had to walk. So there were believers in that city, that in that church, that didn't like what was going on, and they were holding fast. And what I want you to catch in this is Jesus sees them. He notices them. And he commends them. And he wants them to know, those who are holding fast, that he is there to help them endure. That Jesus is the enduring one, who wants to show himself strong on our behalf if we'll let him, if we'll look to him. And maybe you find yourself in a situation, maybe it's in your family, maybe it's with a group of friends, and you are surrounded by some people who name the name of Christ but who have given into compromise, and maybe they're tolerating sin, and you're trying to hold fast, and you're trying to say, hey, you know, guys, I don't want to get involved, I don't want to do that, and I want to walk in holiness. And they're like, oh, you're just a Jesus freak, you know, you're too fanatical, you know, loosen up. And Jesus is saying, no, I see you. And I'm here to help you endure. I'm here to help you through. And you've got it right. We're in the last times and last days, and it's not a time. In the last days, the Bible says that the love of many is going to grow cold. And we need to understand and we need to realize. He wants us to know, this is my heart for you. I'm here to help you endure. I'm here to help you shine. Jesus notices your stand for righteousness. So I love this picture. And I hope your heart is encouraged this morning as Jesus revealing himself today to these churches, revealing himself to us as it relates to our problem, as it relates to our need. If you're in that place today where, hey, you have left your first love, you're going through the motions and it's just kind of routine, Jesus is pursuing you today and he wants to woo you back and he wants to ignite once again that passion and that intimacy in your heart, that you would burn brightly for him. If you're in that place today where, like Smyrna, you're suffering, he wants you to know that he became dead to give you life and he's alive to help you live. If you are in that place today where you've allowed compromise to come into your life, he's coming to you as a loving surgeon to say, hey, you need to deal with the sin. You need to repent of it. You need to get it out of your life. You need to deal with it, or I'll deal with it. But if I deal with it, if I expose it, it's going to hurt not just you, but those around you. And to this church, to those of you who are maybe in that place where you're tolerating sin, Jesus wants you to know, hey, he sees through your facade. He sees it. You're not fooling him at all. And if you're in that place where you're not tolerating sin and you're seeking to endure, he sees that and he wants to help you endure. And I want us, as we close today, to just rejoice that this is our Lord. This is our Jesus. This is who he is for us. And whatever your need, whatever your situation is, I want to encourage you to respond accordingly. In just a minute, we're going to close the service. And there'll be some people up front here for prayer. And if you need prayer today, I want to encourage you. You come, you pray. You come, you get with them. You come, get your heart right. Because Jesus, your loving Savior and King, he wants to be so real for you and to you. Amen.